Well, go ahead, if you will, turn over to the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon. Short little book right behind 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. We're gonna preach through the book of Philemon today. So fortunately for you, it's only like 22 verses, so we can cover it all in one day. But I've always loved, obviously we love God's Word, but I've always kind of been drawn to some of the smaller books in the Bible because they get overlooked sometimes, right? We tend to think they're not significant because they're such a small book. You know, I preached through the book of Obadiah a while back, and it's one of the shortest books of the Bible. And there's a lot of good things in these short books of the Bible, some really good things that the Lord wants to talk to us about. And so I'm going to preach through Philemon today, and then next week I'm going to start just a short 5-week sermon series on just some important spiritual disciplines for us. We've been looking at some very practical things, and this is kind of one of those things. And why is it important to worship? Why is it important to read the Bible? Why is discipleship important? Evangelism, things like that. So we're going to be going through those very practical spiritual disciplines starting next week. But today we're going to focus on Paul's letter to Philemon. So let me give you just a little bit of background here of the book. Paul wrote this letter from prison in Rome at the same time he wrote letters to the churches at the Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. So he wrote all these letters at the same time. And Philemon, if you don't know anything about Philemon, he was a very wealthy man. He was a member of the church at Colossae, and he owned a slave named Onesimus. Now, people who had been enslaved in this time were normally fell into two categories, okay? The first category described people who were indentured. It means that they were required to work for a person for a certain amount of time. They usually owed that person some money. Typically, this kind of slave owed a debt to their master, and once the debt was repaid, they were allowed to go free. The other category described the kind of slavery that we think of today, when we think of slavery where people are bought and sold against their will, it's the kind where human beings have been seen as an object or some kind of property to his master, and obviously this kind of slavery is one that God does not condone. Now, Paul doesn't mention in his letter which category that Onesimus fell into, but he does mention later in the letter, and we're going to read it, about repaying any debts that Onesimus owes to Philemon, which probably meant that he was an indentured servant, that he was the kind of person who owed a debt and he was working to pay off that debt. But here's the issue, okay? Onesimus had run away from Philemon before his debt was paid. And as he ran away, he made his way to Rome where he met Paul. And it was in this meeting that Paul led Onesimus to faith in Christ. But Paul understood that Onesimus had an obligation to his master. So he convinced Onesimus that running away from his problems is not going to solve them. And so he persuaded Onesimus to return to his master, Philemon. And so Paul wrote this letter to Philemon to ask him to forgive Onesimus and to no longer view him as a slave, but as a fellow brother in Christ, because he's now a follower of Christ. And so Paul desperately wanted Onesimus to be reconciled to his master. Now, reconciliation really is the theme of this short little letter that Paul writes. It's the theme of Philemon. And we understand that reconciliation is never easy. It can be difficult at times. It requires love. It requires grace. It requires patience. One of the great things about Philemon is it has the very same theme as the gospel story. And you'll see this throughout. And as we get into it, you'll begin to see and understand better how we're reconciled with God. So let's read the scripture and then we'll get into it, okay? Philemon, we're going to read the whole chapter, verses 1 through 22. Let's read it together. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon and our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God when I mention you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and faith toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. I pray that your participation in the faith may become effective through knowing every good thing that is in us for the glory of Christ. For I have great joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. For this reason, although I have great boldness in Christ to command you to do what is right, I appeal to you instead on the basis of love. I, Paul, as an elderly man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. I fathered him while I was in chains. Once he was useless to you, but now he is useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you as a part of myself. I wanted to keep him with me so that my imprisonment for the gospel, he might serve me in your place. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that your good deed might not be out of obligation, but of your own free will. For perhaps this is why he was separated from you for a brief time, so that you might get him back permanently, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a dearly loved brother. He is especially so to me, but even more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, accept him as you would me. And if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self. Yes, brother, may I have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Since I am confident of your obedience, I'm writing you even more that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I hope that through your prayers, I will be restored unto you. So we see this scripture, or this letter that Paul writes to his friend in the faith, Philemon. He sends it with Onesimus, sends him back to Philemon. And there's three main things that I want us to focus on this morning as we look at this scripture together. As we think about reconciliation being the theme of this letter that Paul wrote. The first thing that we see here in verses 8 through 11 is that love is the foundation of reconciliation. Love is the foundation of reconciliation. Paul reminded Philemon that he could command him to do the right thing. He said, listen, I could command this to you and you would have to do it. But he preferred another way. He appealed to Philemon on the basis of love instead, right? In verses 4 through 5 and in verse 7, if you go back and read that, it's apparent that Philemon had a love for his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And now his servant Onesimus had become a believer through Paul's ministry. When he said, I fathered him in the faith, doesn't mean that he was his real father, is that he led him to Christ. He was his father in the faith in that way. And so Onesimus had become a believer. And now Paul wants Philemon and Onesimus to be reconciled unto one another. Now the word reconciliation, it's both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So in the New Testament, the Greek word katalogos, it means adjustment of a difference or restoration to favor. And then the Hebrew word for restoration is kafar. It means to cover over or atone. And so as you think about the word reconciliation, basically it's the merging of two separate pieces or entities into one unit. What was broken or separated is put back together again. And so that's what we're talking about when we talk about the word reconciliation. Two separate entities, two separate pieces being joined together as one once again. And again, love is the foundation of reconciliation. Think about some of the parables that Jesus talked about, that he told. Think specifically, one may be coming to your mind when we think about reconciliation, and it came to my mind, was the story of the prodigal son, right? In Luke chapter 15, Jesus spoke of the importance of reconciliation in this story. So in the story, even though the son had left his family, and squandered his fortune on wild living, what happened in the story? The father welcomed him back with open arms, and when he returned, he encouraged his older brother to do the same. So it's all about reconciliation. The son deserved to be a servant. He was actually going back just to be a servant. Just if I could just get in and be one of my father's servants, I could be fed and taken care of. But no, the father accepted him as a son once again. He was reconciled unto his father. As I thought about that story and I thought about love being the foundation of reconciliation, think about us being reconciled with God. Again, this goes along with what the gospel is talking about. Think about us being reconciled with God. Love, guys, is the basis of our reconciliation with God. It has to do with love. It's the greatest love story ever told, the Bible. And so this love and the reconciliation that we have in love that came about with God, it came through his son dying on the cross. God loved us so much that he sent his one and only son. John 3:16, perhaps the greatest verse that is known to man, even among lost people, typically know what John 3:16 says. But God in his love for us sent his son. Love is the foundation of reconciliation. And listen, Jesus offers reconciliation by paying the debt of our sins. He died on the cross for us, which Romans 5:10 explains that we've been reconciled to God. And so when we make the decision to have faith in him, we're saved. We belong to the Lord. Romans 5:10 says, while we were still enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? And think about Philemon for a minute. And thinking about this story, this letter that Paul wrote. Philemon had been wronged, right? He had been. Yes, we can agree. A person that was supposed to be paying off debt had run away without paying the debt. He had been wronged. Yes. But he needed to be reconciled with his servant. And so Paul wanted Philemon to forgive Onesimus and be reconciled on the basis of love. Think about your life for a minute. Just some internal thinking. Have you been wronged in some way in your life at times? The answer is yes, because we all have. We've all been wronged. We've all had things happen to us. And when we're wronged, how is it that we react to that? We have to know how to react according to what the Bible talks about. If we react the way the world teaches, what can happen is that we can jeopardize our testimony, and we don't want to do that. If we react the way that the Bible teaches, with love and grace and patience, what happens? We glorify God, and it points people to Jesus. And so, as Christ followers, we're to practice the same type of acceptance that Jesus practiced, regardless of what others have done to us. And obviously, that's easier said than done. It's not easy to do that, and I don't claim that it's easy. But the last time I checked, who lives inside of us? We're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, amen? So we've been indwelt with the Holy Spirit, so we can do that. You know, a person that gives a great example of this is Corrie ten Boom. She gives an example of forgiveness and reconciliation and the power of the Holy Spirit from the book that she wrote several years ago, telling her story, The Hiding Place. You've probably read it or seen the movie. And in this book and in this story, she describes an unexpected encounter with one of the very Nazi guards who had mistreated her at Ravensbrück concentration camp. It was there that she and her sister Betsy were in prison. Her sister Betsy actually died. And they both had been subjected to horrible persecution and torture while they were there. And so she's sharing in this book that she wrote, The Hiding Place, she was speaking at a church in Munich. And as she was speaking in this church, telling her story, a balding man in a gray overcoat stepped forward to greet her at the close of the service. And Corrie said that I froze when I saw him, because she knew this man. He had been one of the most vicious guards at Ravensbrück. He had been one who had mocked the women prisoners as they showered. And she said it came back with a rush, as she wrote in her book, the huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. And now he was pushing his hand out to shake her, saying, a fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all of our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And Corey writes, and I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. Surely he didn't remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among the thousands of women that he encountered? But she said, but as I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt, I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrook in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. But since that time, he went on, I've become a Christian. And I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things that I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Again, the hand came out, and he said, will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? Corey writes, I stood there. I, whose sins had again and again to be forgiven and could not forgive. I didn't want to forgive him. Betsy had died in that place. How could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for asking? And the soldier stood there expectantly waiting for Corey to shake his hand. And she writes, I wrestled with the most difficult thing that I ever had to do, but I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. And so standing there before that former persecutor, Corey remembered that forgiveness is an act of will, not an emotion. Jesus, help me, she prayed. I can lift my hand, I can do that much, but you've got to supply the feeling. And so Corey thrust out her hand, she writes, and as I did, an incredible thing took place. She said, a current started in my shoulder and raced down my arm and sprang into our joined hands. And then in that moment, this feeling of warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. And she said, I forgive you, brother. I forgive you, brother, with all my heart. And from that moment on, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. She said, I'd never known God's love so intensely as I did then. But even so, I realized it was not my love. I had tried and I didn't have the power, but it was the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. You know, showing love to others when we're wronged is what we're supposed to do. Doesn't mean they're going to feel like it. Doesn't mean that we want to do it. Doesn't mean we're not going to fight against it. But it's what we're supposed to do, because that's what God's Word teaches. That's what Jesus teaches. That's what He modeled. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit that can help us to do such things. So showing love to others when we're wrong is what we're supposed to do. But what if we're the one who has done something wrong? Paul talks about that. Verses 12 through 16. He says, admitting wrongdoing is the requirement of reconciliation. Admitting wrongdoing is the requirement of reconciliation. Paul would have liked Onesimus to stay with him. He said, this guy is useful to me. He helps me. He's here. He's serving me. He would have loved Onesimus to stay with him, but instead he sent him back to Philemon. Paul loved Onesimus. He, like I say, become very useful to Paul. Maybe your translation says Onesimus is part of my very heart. But Onesimus needed to admit his wrongdoing. He needed to seek his master's forgiveness. He needed to return to his service under Philemon. And the same is true for us, guys. Let me ask you a question. When you do wrong, are you willing to admit it? When you do wrong, are you willing to admit it? Listen, I know it's hard to admit wrongdoing. But admitting wrongdoing is a requirement of reconciliation. And guys, if we're not willing to admit that we're wrong, Let me just tell you, not many people are going to want to be around you. If you're the kind of guy that's like, I'm never wrong, I'm always right, I'm just telling you, you may not recognize it and you may not understand it, but I'm just telling you, people don't want to be around you because you're arrogant, not humble. I mean, have you ever been around someone who thinks they're never wrong? Man, they're hard to live with. But admitting when we're wrong is part of being humble. And listen, we understand, as we've talked about it on several occasions, humility is a character that God holds in high regard. Not arrogance, but humility is one that he holds high regard. James 4:10 reminds us of this. He said, humble yourselves before the Lord, and what happens? He will exalt you. That's what he did to Jesus. Go read Philippians 2. Jesus went to the cross. He died for the sake of humanity. He humbled himself, died on the cross. And because of that, the Bible says that God exalted him to the highest place in heaven. He sits at the right hand of God. He said, so that one day, literally, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's because of what Jesus did. It's because he humbled himself that God exalted him to the highest place in heaven. Admitting when we're wrong humbles us, and it reminds us that we're broken people who need forgiveness from God and from other people at times. And we understand that admitting wrongdoing is necessary for salvation. We talk about it every week, right? We have to admit to God that we're sinners. And if we don't think we're sinful people, then there's no reason to accept Christ's forgiveness because we don't think there's anything wrong with us. Somebody once told me you have to be lost before you can be found, right? You have to be lost before you can be found. So are you willing to admit wrongdoing? But I want you to remember this, guys, and listen. You need to hear this because this is important, because this is something that affects us all. So understand this. We cannot be used fully by God if we are not reconciled with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me say that again. We cannot be fully used by God if we are not reconciled with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 12 that we are one body together, right? We are a body of believers together. In other words, there's no us versus them within the body of Christ, or at least there shouldn't be. We're all on the same team. We all wear the same colors. We all work for the same person. And when we're not reconciled together, guys, the body is broken. When we are not unified together, you want to know why Jesus, you go back and read through some of the prayers that Jesus prayed right before he was crucified, went to the cross. What did he pray for all believers of all time? He prayed that we'd be unified, right? Unity is important. And so when we're not reconciled together, the body is broken. The church is broken. And guys, Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:24, listen, if we have an issue with a brother or sister in Christ and we want to approach the altar of God with a gift, he said that we're to leave that gift in front of the altar and first go and be reconciled with them. Then and only then, Jesus said, can we offer our gift to the Lord. In other words, here's what he's saying. We cannot expect to please the Lord in worship while bitterness and anger are left to harbor in our hearts. That's what Jesus said. We cannot expect to please the Lord with our worship, with our giving, with the things that we do when we harbor bitterness and anger in our hearts. And if you have bitterness and anger in your hearts, you better deal with it. Because you are of no use to the Lord. And so when we're wrong, we need to be reconciled. We need to be willing to admit when we're wrong and do the right things. And Paul talks about that. That's the reason he sent Onesimus back. But then the final thing that Paul mentions here, it's one last thing we have to do when seeking reconciliation. Making restitution is the payment of reconciliation. Paul told Philemon that he would pay for anything that Onesimus owed his master. Again, we understand that Paul genuinely loved Onesimus, and he showed his love by personally guaranteeing payment for any stolen goods or debts for which Onesimus might be responsible for. Man, how great is that? And so when we know that we've been wronged, when we know that we've wronged God or that we've wronged somebody else, listen, God expects us to make it right. He expects us to do the right thing. And we make things right with God by repenting of that sin, confessing it to Him, and receiving His forgiveness. We make things right with others by apologizing or admitting we're wrong or asking for forgiveness or offering to make restitution. And guess what? Remember the story of Zacchaeus, what he said after meeting Jesus in Luke 19:8? What did the Bible say? It says, "But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, 'Look, if I'll give half of my possessions to the poor, Lord, and if I have extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much.'" Shows you that Zacchaeus had a changed heart. It wasn't really if, it's I've done this and this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give half my money to the poor, and I'm going to, for all the people that I cheated, I'm going to repay them four times the amount. Shows that he made a lot of money cheating people over his lifetime. That he had all that money to give back four times as much. Zacchaeus had a changed heart. And when we think about our relationship with God, we need to think of the payment it took for us to have that relationship. Perfectly correlates the gospel story with this story of Philemon. The payment it took for us to have a relationship with God, the penalty of sin had to be paid. Remember that old song? Some of you may have sang it when you were younger. It's called "He Paid a Debt." He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. Now I sing a brand new song, "Amazing Grace," all day long. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. Christ paid our debt. The penalty of sin has to be paid. Jesus took the debt of sin that wasn't his own, and he paid it by his own death. Paul was willing to pay Onesimus' debts. But that's not always going to be the case, will it? Sometimes we have to pay. And making restitution is the payment of reconciliation. We must take what is wrong and make it right again. We have to be willing to do the hard work to pay for our mistakes toward other people. And that's what this letter teaches. As I said earlier, the book of Philemon, go ahead and go to that next slide if you will. Do we have that? Maybe not, I don't know. We'll go without it. As I said earlier, the book of Philemon parallels what Christ did for us. So what is that parallel? Onesimus had wronged Philemon and became separated from him, right? Sinners have wronged God, and because of it, they're separated from him. Romans 3:23. Paul had not been involved with Onesimus' guilt. Jesus was sinless. He was not responsible for our sin. Hebrews 4:15. Paul wrote this letter to reconcile Onesimus and Philemon. We understand that Jesus' work on the cross reconciled sinners to God. The debt that Onesimus paid, or the debt that Onesimus owed Philemon had to be paid. The penalty of our sin had to be paid. And Paul took on a debt that was not his own by promising to pay Philemon. Jesus took on the debt of sin that was not his own and paid it with his own debt. Do we see the parallel between the letter that Paul wrote and the gospel story? We see so much of the gospel in this short little letter. That's why it's important that we learn it and know it and understand it, because there's so many things that can speak into our lives. It so correlates with the gospel, because the story of reconciliation is throughout this letter. Maybe today you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus. To become reconciled unto God, you have to do some certain things. Salvation is a free gift. There's no doubt about it. But to put your faith and trust in Jesus, here's what you need to do. You need to admit you're a sinner. Philemon needed to go back and admit that he was wrong. In that same way, you and I have to admit that we're a sinner before God, that we're wrong, that we have sin in our life. And then we need to ask forgiveness and turn away from our sin. Philemon, or Onesimus, needed to go back to Philemon and ask for forgiveness. We need to ask for forgiveness and turn away from our sins. And then we need to believe in what Jesus has done for us. What did he do? He came down from heaven, he died, he was buried, he rose again. It proved that he was God's gift to sinners, that he was the real thing. And then we have to commit our life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. Maybe that's the decision that you need to make today. As we have a song of commitment in just a minute, Andrew's going to come lead us in just a moment. As we sing this song, it's an opportunity for you to make this decision in your life. It's an opportunity for you just to pray a simple prayer of faith right where you are. Lord, I'm a sinner. I want you in my life. I'm going to do my best to turn away from it in your power, in your Holy Spirit. I believe in what you've done for me on the cross. You died for me. You rose again. You're with God now. And I'm going to commit my life to you from this day forward as my Lord and Savior. That simple prayer of faith, you can pray unto the Lord right now. And I would invite you to do that. And listen, if you pray that prayer, if you make another decision, we want to know about it. Let me know. Put it on the Connect card that's in front of you. Fill that card out. Put it in the offering box as you leave the place today. And that will come to me, and I'll contact you. And we can talk about this decision that you've made or any other decision that you have. We want to hear about it. We want to help you in this next part of your life spiritually, okay? So let's pray. And then we're going to let the Holy Spirit work in our hearts. Father, we thank you today for what we've learned in the story of Philemon and Onesimus and Paul. This letter that he wrote to his friend Philemon, he was inspired by your Holy Spirit. And these words speak to us today of what it means to be reconciled unto you and perhaps to others. So, Father, we just ask you and invite you, really, to have your way in us right now. Whatever it is we need to do, whatever decision we need to make, Lord, we invite you to have your way in us. We thank you for your glorious salvation. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for the reconciliation that we have through Christ. Work in us now, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.